Good morning. Good to see everybody. I haven't seen some of us for a while. And some of us I've seen last week. I'm glad to be back. I was in Pretoria yesterday. We did our LDC Leadership Development Camp. There was five people from Durban there. Chris and Michelle and Derek and Ian and me. We were all there. And we got a nice impartation. It's always good to see the other churches, see what God is doing. Hello, British. Good to see you, man. I was thinking of you yesterday. Good to see you, man. Hello, visitors. Welcome to our church. Excited to have you. Yeah, it was so good to just see what God is doing in our family. Good to see a lot of our churches. Our region is now one of the biggest regions. It's the biggest region in Sherpa. There's literally like 9 churches coming together, so there's lots of people, like 200 people, just leaders coming together. But it's good to see what God is doing all over the country. It's really a move of God. And, everywhere we see new things happening, the church, growing. And, it's just good to go and receive and to see that we're part of something bigger. We're not an island on our own doing our own thing. God is doing a lot of great things. Today I just want to continue with where we left off last week. We've been doing a series on spiritual disciplines, and the aim of this whole exercise of the spiritual disciplines is to see how Jesus lived his life. Scripture says we need to be conformed into the image of Christ, and that means we need to live and look and act like Jesus did. That's the aim of success in a Christian life. If we can become like Jesus, and if we can become like him and what he did in his actions, live like he lived on the earth. And if we want to become like Jesus, we need to investigate how he lived. And God says there's grace for us. We are sanctified by the word of God. So as we look into the word, as we look at how Jesus lived and people in the New Testament lived, Paul, the apostles, the giants of faith in the Old Testament, as we look at how they lived, we have opportunity to be sanctified. We are sanctified by the word. We can conform to the word. And God says there's grace for us to be transformed. And what transformation means is not our personalities that change. God has given us unique personalities. But he gives us, enables us to live like Jesus does. It means the fruit of the Spirit, peace, patience, kindness, gentleness, faithfulness, those kind of things. Those things we can grow. And those things primarily grow as we take hold of God's grace, because we cannot change ourselves. God has made grace available for us, not just to cover sin, but to live free from sin. And if we live like Jesus did, we can live free from sin. We can live free from our old man. In a sense, we can live free from those things that hold us captive from freedom. Because freedom is living like Jesus did. Freedom is living the way that God has predestined for us. He's got a blueprint for each of our lives. And he's got a certain set of freedom for us. And like Paul the Apostle said, true freedom is becoming a bondservant of Christ. It's choosing to live for Jesus. It's choosing to live like Jesus. It's choosing to live the life that he lived. And it's possible for us. And I think if there's one thing that's amiss in the church, in the Western church especially, in this day and age, is that the church doesn't really look any different than the world. The church acts and does and represents itself pretty much the same way that the world does out there. And God wants us to be shining lights. He wants us to be peculiar people. The Bible says we will be a strange and a peculiar people. People will look at us and they will wonder. And even as I shared last week, Pastor Fred said at a conference, the world will know us for the love we have for another. And that's a knowing that comes from revelation through the way we live. The world will look at us and say, there's something different about these people. Something different about how you live, how you do stuff, that's attractive, that's glorious, that's not possible in the natural. So the series we've been looking at is the spiritual discipline. So that's things that Jesus did. He prayed, he read scripture, he went to places of solitude to spend time with God. He lived a frugal life. He did a lot of things. And we're looking at those things. And we want to learn from Jesus, and we want to allow that those things becomes vehicles of grace. And what I've been saying is, doing those things, they can become a law unto themselves. Like prayer, for instance. can become a law unto itself. Fasting can become a law unto itself. Like the Pharisees in Jesus' time, they fasted. They fasted a lot more than Jesus' disciples. But the fasting they did for the wrong reasons. They didn't do it unto God, and they didn't do it to receive grace from God. They did it to set themselves aside as, in a prideful manner, to say, I'm more glorious, I'm a better Christian than you. And if you, that's where the disciplines can become a law. Everything that God gives us can become a law unto the self if you look at it in a, outside of a relationship. So if you fast outside of a relationship, if you read scripture outside of a relationship with the Holy Spirit, if you do anything, even if you come to church on a Sunday, not expecting to hear from God, not expecting to be used by God, not expecting the Holy Spirit to be the primary focus and God's presence the primary focus, then it also can become a set of works. And that we've seen throughout the ages, in many instances where the church has just disappeared, where it's just become an outward form and not an inward reality. Okay, so I spoke about the Pharisees versus the prophetess Anna a few weeks ago. So the Pharisees knew scripture better than most people. They could memorize. They, like most of the Pharisees in that time, they had to know the book of Psalms, for instance, by heart. They could quote you the whole book of Psalms by heart. Some of them could quote you most of the Old Testament without reading it. That's how good they knew it. But when Jesus arrived on the scene, they didn't recognize him. And that's what the Lord does outside of grace. That you don't see the giver of the law. You don't see the giver of scripture. And that's where we want to yield ourselves to. So as I'm going through the last two disciplines that I've been working through, I want you to remember that it's about the heart. We do the spiritual disciplines to yield ourselves to God to come and transform us. Romans 6 verse 17 to 19 says, but thanks be to God that you were once slaves of sin and have become obedient from the heart to the standard of teaching to which you were committed, and having been set free from sin, have become slaves of righteousness. So now present your members as slaves to righteousness, leading to sanctification. So as we yield ourselves to the spiritual disciplines, as we yield ourselves to God, we become slaves to righteousness. So it's a place of, it's the wonderful thing in the world, we think freedom is doing our own way. But in scripture, freedom is defined as slaves to God, slaves to righteousness, slaves to who Jesus wants us to be. That is true freedom, is living the lives God had planned for us, living according to the blueprint the Father has for us. So the most important thing with the spiritual disciplines is yielding our hearts and saying, God, I do this because I want a relationship with you. I do this. Even the worship band comes here in the morning, on a Sunday morning, their primary goal in worshiping to us is a service unto God. Their primary goal must be to minister unto God, not to us. Then it's a sanctification to them. So even amazing things we can do for God can become a work of the law instead of a work of grace. So what we've been looking at is the discipline of meditation and prayer and studying and fasting and simplicity and solitude, submission. Janet spoke about serving. Last week I spoke about confession and worship. And for whom has these disciplines helped? Who of you have been applying some of them in your lives? Has it been helpful to you? Okay. I think it's important for us. I think that this is one of, it's not entertaining preaching, but I think it's important for us to sometimes get into the workings of our salvation. God says we must, with fear and trembling, we must work out our salvation. So there's a part for us, like God is sanctifying us, but he doesn't do it without our co-working. There's two parts to our salvation. God is a gentleman, so he's waiting. And as we engage in the process of our sanctification, as we engage in what God wants to do, then he becomes serious because we become serious. And I'm going to look at that today as well. For instance, if I come to the service on a Sunday, I'm going to share with you later about just yielding to God. Why do I come to a service on Sunday? Do I come just to receive? Do I come inquisitively, or do I come to give? And God will meet us where our expectation is. If our expectation is just to receive, then that's all that will happen, we will receive. If our expectation is, God use me, then God will start using us. Because he's a gentleman. And he says we must stir up our gifts. We must stir up the zeal in our hearts. So God will do, for instance, in Durban, only that which we expect of Him to do. We cannot ask Him to do something if we don't have expectation. Because then it's just empty words. Then it's just a clinging symbol. So this week I'm going to look a bit at yielding and celebration. The discipline of guidance, the discipline of yielding to God and finding His direction for our lives. And Psalm 190, verse 105 says, "The word is a lamp to guide my feet and a light for my path." Psalm 25, verse 9. "He guides the humble in what is right and teaches them His way." And this primarily is David speaking. And it speaks a lot about our personal relationship with God in terms of personal matters of our lives, what God wants us to do in our lives, what God has got intended for us. He's got a plan for our lives, and it's seeking Him out for our lives. And it speaks about the principles of life as well. If you want to know how to do business, if you want to know how to do marriage, if you want to know how to live a successful Christian life, there are some principles which we can get from Scripture. So by reading the manual of life, that's what the Bible is. That's actually an instruction manual for us to get to know Jesus and how to live a life that's pleasing to Him. So if we read Scripture, then Scripture says, because of a lack of knowledge, my people perish. So inside of Scripture, we find a lot of guidelines on how to live a successful life. But it's even more than that. God says, by my spoken word, by my rhema word. Because sometimes there's circumstances where there's not a clear cut, yes or no. Sometimes, like for parents, what school do I put my children? There might be two options. And there, you're not necessarily going to get an answer straight out of Scripture. Sometimes you need to ask God, what career do I need to study? What road do you want me to take? Who do I need to marry? Where do I need to go with my life? What is your plan with my life? And those things you're not necessarily going to find just by just reading Scripture. Those things you're going to need to find by God's spoken word, by the Holy Spirit coming to give us guidance in every day of our lives. And God says He promises to give us that guidance. Not all of it, but He gives us a picture. He gives us a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our footpath. Who's excited about that? That God didn't leave us here by ourselves. God didn't just leave us here to figure it out by ourselves. And the amazing thing is, I always marvel at that. God doesn't give us the whole picture because He knows our fallen nature. Because if I have the whole picture, I will go and do it in my own strength. And I will forget about God and I will do the things of God without needing Him. So God is gracious in the fact that we need Him every day in a sense. We need Him along the way for guidance. For us, for instance, to come to Durban, that wasn't something that we found in Scripture. As something that God spoke to us circumstantially. So God speaks to us through His Holy Spirit in many ways. He can speak to us through dreams. He can speak to us through the preacher on a Sunday. He can speak to us through our friend, to somebody praying for us, through our parents. God often uses parents to speak to us because He's put them in place there. He can choose family members to speak to us. He can use a lot of people, a lot of circumstances. He even uses circumstances. As you can see in the Old Testament, often God even used a donkey in the Old Testament to speak to people because he wants to speak to us. And that's a place, before we came to Durban, for instance, we came here 7 times and I didn't know Natal at all. And I only knew Cape Town, for instance. Me and Janet, I come from Namibia, she's from Durban, from Joburg. And Natal is like the one area in South Africa that we haven't been exposed to. But God brought us here 7 times in like 3 years for odd reasons. And when they asked us to come here, I realized God has been working through weird reasons for weddings and holidays and mighty men's and work interviews. Came here many times. So God often guides us in His pathways. But what I want us to look at today is the principle of corporate guidance. God says, "I will build my church and the gates of hell will not prevail against it." And that's a place where God, from the beginning, had an ideal that He would have a people that will be in one accord and in unity, and they will accomplish His purposes. So often, our individual purpose, our individual plan that God has for us, ties into a corporate plan. God doesn't just have a specific plan and a one-man show, because He's got a plan for us, and that plan is the church. He says, I will build my church, and that's the only thing that will stand when I come back. A purified bride, the gates of hell will not prevail against it. So if you're going to have an individual, God is going to have an individual plan of your life. It's always going to tie into a corporate plan. And often the corporate plan will work out into our individual lives. And that's where I want us to get to this morning with guidance. I'm thinking I'm speaking too much. I should go a bit faster. But this is an exciting principle for me because I've seen this work so many times. And this is, in a sense, a place of peace for us. When we're in part of God's corporate plan, I find that people live. People, the Bible says, He's given us the fivefold ministry so that the people can be equipped, so that there will be no more tossing to and fro. So it speaks of a place where when we come into corporate unity, it removes confusion in our lives. Removes indecisiveness in our lives. There's a place where God, in a communion, in a corporate communion, speaks to us and gives us clarity in our lives. And when we're out there in isolation, then we, in a sense, can become confused people. I'm not saying it's always like that. God can guide people individually. But often, if you choose to isolate yourself, you get to a place where God cannot speak to you anymore. Let's look at God's plan with the Israelites from the beginning. Exodus 20, verse 18 to 19. God chose the Israelite people to be a people according to His name. Called Abraham, He said, you're going to become a nation. Those who bless you, I will bless. Those who curse you, I will curse. So He called them to be a unified people. And this is just after they being delivered out of Egypt. Moses came to them and they're never going to go up to the mountain. And this is a place where they were supposed to be meeting with God. God called them up the mountain. And this is what the people say. When the people saw the thunder, Exodus 20 verse 18 to 19, and the lightning, heard the trumpet, and saw the mountain of smoke that trembled with fear, they stayed at a distance and said to Moses, speak to us yourself, and we will listen. But do not have God speak to us, or we will die. So God had a plan to speak to all of His people. Obviously, Moses was supposed to be the leader. But God didn't just want to speak to Moses. He wanted the whole congregation to know His will. He wanted the whole congregation to know His heart. But from the beginning, when God wanted to speak to them in such a way, the people drew back and said, God, rather give us a mediator, rather give us a Moses. Later on, God gave them many prophets. But after a while, as you can see in the biblical times of David and Saul, you see the time of the deliverers, they said, we don't want a prophet anymore, God, we want a king. So even God's voice became more and more distant. And the prophet became like a voice in the wilderness. If you look at the John, the Baptist, it was called a voice in the wilderness. The prophet became an isolated person. Became like God's voice became very isolated, became very distant. Because of the people's choice, they didn't want God's presence in their lives. They didn't want God to come and lead them. They rather wanted a king. And what happened is when they got their own king, some kings decided to yield to God's voice, some didn't. Those who did yield to God's voice, then the nation prospered. And when the kings didn't, the nations perished. The nation perished, they went into exile, etc. And in the midst of that, we had kings like Uzziah, we had a king like David, for instance. See, the principle of drawing close to God didn't disappear. Those who wanted to have relationship with God still could have that. So when David was born, for instance, he wasn't limited to the prophet Samuel at that time. He could have relationship with God by himself because it's a personal seeking. David seek God because he's a man after God's heart because he did everything that I say, God said. So that's amazing. In the Old Testament, we have these glimpses of people that said, we will not settle for anything less than your personal plan for our lives. We want to hear your voice. We want to have a relationship with you. So it still happened in the Old Testament. But in general, the majority didn't hear God's voice, and the people were led astray. So that was a corporate plan God had for everybody to hear His voice. But it didn't need, not even the mediator had access to the people anymore. So it went on. But then what happened is Christ came. He tore the veil. So He basically tore that dividing wall between the prophet and the people. So we all have access again today. We all have access to Christ. And that, as I shared earlier, there's an individual place of access. There's an individual place where God can speak to us. But there's also a corporate place. And I quickly want to look at the corporate principle. God shows us. Matthew 18, verse 19 and 20. I also tell you this, if two of you agree here on earth concerning anything you ask, my Father in heaven will do it for you, for where two or three gather together as my followers, I am there amongst them. So this is in the context of wanting to know God. If you look at the end here, I am amongst them. So if we want to know God's will, God says if we are more than one, we come together to seek out His purposes and His will. Me and my wife, if we gather together in the morning, say, God, what is your day, your will for us today? God promises here that I will be with you. He promises He will manifest Himself to us. He promises that the Word will become flesh. So that's one of God's promises that are conditional. I will speak with you, but there's a place of humility, like I shared earlier. Place of saying, God, I will yield to those you've placed amongst me to seek out your will. Acts 13 verse 1 to 3 is a good example of scripture, how people seek God's face. Now in the church at Antioch, there were prophets and teachers, Barnabas, Simeon, called Niger, Lucius of Cyrene, Manion, and Saul. While they were worshipping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work which I have called them to. So after they had fasted and prayed, they placed their hands on them and sent them off. This is, by the way, the principle for leadership in church. We cannot appoint ourselves. God, the Holy Spirit, has to appoint leaders in the church. And He has to do it through leadership in the church, just by the way. But this is also a principle for us for big decisions. It's coming together, seeking God's face, and then asking Him, what should we do? And the Holy Spirit gives us ability to hear His voice then. And it's so amazing for us, as a church, when we come together, God promises the same to us. I don't know if all of you have been to Tuesday Intercession. If you haven't been, do yourself a favor, go to Tuesday Intercession or Sunday before church. Since I've been in Shofar, I've very seldomly missed those gatherings. And do you know why I don't miss those gatherings? Because it's the easiest way for me to hear God speak to me. Because He promises, and it's not necessarily for me, it can be for any purpose, but He promises to speak when we come corporately together. He promises to reveal His purpose to us as a whole when we come corporately together. Right. So for me, it's not just of knowing what God wants to do, or being religious about it. For me, it's just amazing that God speaks. And I want to be where God speaks. I want to be where God reveals Himself. And He promises that two or more come together, I will be there with them. I will come and speak to them. So I want to challenge you in a sense. Are you excited to hear God's voice? And what will you do to hear God's voice? Often we say as Christians, I never hear God's voice, and God never speaks to me. But the principle is humility, like I said in the beginning. The first place where you're going to hear God's voice is probably in church. It's probably somebody, you humbling yourself and coming to a place where somebody that hears God's voice can mediate it to you. But then secondarily, it's gathering with God's people. It's coming and saying, Lord, I want to be where people are praying to hear your word. Not praying for themselves, but praying to hear out what is your plan. What is your purpose? Wanting to be obedient to what God has for them. And for me, it's so powerful for us here in Shofar Durban. To be honest with you guys, we went to Convergence 2 weeks ago, and that's where we trust for God to come and speak to us through the leadership of the church. So we get people from outside that we trust that God will bring a word through. And Pastor Fred brings a word. And it's normally a word in season. It's a prophetic word. And what they spoke to us about at Convergence was things God has been speaking to us about this year. God spoke two big teams were Covenant Brotherhood and Knowing God. And this year God has spoken to us about a shepherd's heart, the power of two or more. That was two series as we preached. And the other one was His presence. And that speaks of knowing God. So God is not confused. He speaks to His church corporately. Even if you're a church in America, God will often be saying the same thing there that He would be saying to us here in Durban. Because God is the same God. He's still the same shepherd of the same church. And by the way, what I preach on a Sunday here often, I only preach what happened at Intercession on a Tuesday. So if you want to know what's going to be preached on a Sunday, why don't you come to Intercession and be part of what God is doing? Instead of just being part of history, why don't you be instrument of God's history? Why don't you become an intercessor, people that come together People say history belongs to the intercessors. Why is our country falling apart? Because these people are not praying. Scripture says that my people humble themselves and pray. Seek my face. I will come and heal the land. So this is a challenge. I hope you guys can respond to that. Because if you seek God, you'll find Him. And there's one way that God will lead His church is to corporately seeking His face. And that's one of the most amazing things that I've seen, is that God will really come and lead us. Often, when I go to a place where somebody else preaches, I will say, God, what are you going to say today to us? And it's, in a sense, I'm saying, God, reveal to me what you're doing. And actually, when you come to church, for instance, on a Sunday, what is your expectation? Are you coming to give? Or are you coming to receive? And it's sometimes good to receive. But what if you pray before and say, God, what are you going to do today? And before the pastor preaches or before the worship speaks and before the words come, you already know what God wants to do. And God can actually use you as an instrument to bring His purposes to pass. So for instance, when I open the mic on a Sunday, God will only come and do what you're expecting. God has never forced me to bring a word on a Sunday, like a picture or something. If I'm expectant, you'll sometimes give me one, and then I have to be obedient to give it. So I want to encourage us as a people, as a church, let's trust God to use us. Let's come with the expectation that He does speak to His body, speaks to each and every one of us. And when it all comes together, His purposes will prevail. When it all comes together, God's perfect plan will be established. And by the way, that's how we warfare the fight of this of faith. We warfare it according to the promise. If God says He's going to heal Durban, then He's going to heal Durban. If we just say God is going to heal Durban, nothing will happen. But what needs to happen is we need to agree with His word and we need to start proclaiming it. So if God is saying that, then I need to preach that. You need to say that in your quiet times. You need to proclaim it over your life. If God says, I'm going to prosper you, I'm gonna save your father, for instance. You know, nothing is gonna happen until you validate that, until you cement it. You need to start declare salvation over your father. Somebody has to do it. Maybe not you, but somebody has to do it. And somebody will have to become that instrument of salvation. So sometimes God will give us a promise, but we must be the vehicles of this promise as well. So if I want to see my father saved, and God said He's going to save my father, I need to start declaring it. Like God in the beginning in creation, the Spirit hovered over the earth, and God said, let there be life. And that's how life came forth. And He's given us that same mandate as the church, to declare life over the earth. I don't know about you, does it excite you? That God will use us in such a way? That we will be His oracles and His instruments? To make His will come to pass. Okay. And by the way, that's also how we find safety, as in a communion of the brethren. God says we see in part and know in part. So I'm going to show you now an example in the New Testament where they had a situation where the New Testament church didn't know what the right answer was. And the situation was circumcision. As you all know in the Acts account, the Gentiles started getting saved. Paul went to the Gentiles, they started getting saved. And the contention arose because the Gentiles were not circumcised. So some people in the church said, no, the Gentiles must become Jews before they can be saved. They must be circumcised. And some said not. So a massive contention arose in the church. What happened? The church leaders came together and they came to seek God's voice. And I'm just going to give you snippets. What's in Acts 15, verse 6 to 20, I'm just going to give you the breakdown. The apostles and to investigate this matter. The apostles and the elders were gathered together to consider the matter. And after there had been much debate, Peter stood up and said to them. And then Peter gave his understanding. And after a while, all the assembly felt silent, and they listened to Barnabas and Paul. And after a while, James replied, "Brothers, listen to me." And he said something. And then eventually, James, which was the head of the church. God used the leadership in that time, but it's after everybody gave the input. James said, therefore my judgment is that we should not trouble those, the Gentiles, who turn to God. And then after in the next verse says, then it seemed good to the apostles and the elders of the whole church. So in coming together corporately before God, seeking His face, each body giving their input and allowing the Holy Spirit to speak to one another, they came to the conclusion what God's will was. And it says in verse 28, it seemed to the Holy Spirit and us that the Gentiles didn't have. So everybody came into perfect agreement through the Holy Spirit. But it came through contention. It came through coming in a place of all of us seeking. So often God will unify the church through us coming together in prayer and seeking His face. Okay, so as a people, they decided to live under the direct rulership of the Spirit. It wasn't a democracy, it wasn't a majority rule, it was also not according to each person's opinion. It was saying, Holy Spirit, you come and show us, come and use the structure of your church, come and use the people you've put together, come and give us clarity about this situation. And that's how we should sort out church situation. Not through a lot of times it's become a democratic rule, because that's how the world operates. Majority, what the majority says goes, but it's not about, in the kingdom of God, it's about what the king says. It's about what Jesus says. And that's where we want to get to, into the unity of the Spirit. Are you guys with me? I'm saying a lot of things today, but I'm hoping it makes a lot of sense for you. Eureka and Rudolf are speaking to me on Wednesday about the church in Europe. We were discussing why did the church in Europe decline so much. And as I was doing this material, I think that's probably the main reason why the church in Europe got into decline, because it wasn't anymore led by the Spirit. Because the Spirit gives lives and rules, just gives away to death. And once it become a democratic or a church council thing, outside of the leading of the Holy Spirit, then everything will go to death. That's why, for instance, we have a church structure is to mediate God's presence, to mediate God's purposes. Now, if you guys ever have time, go and read, go on YouTube and download, there's a clip on a Moravian church, documentary on a Moravian church. It's a church that was for 100 years in Germany, in the, I think 1700s, 1800s, 1600s, somewhere there. It's a group of Christians that came together and they just prayed 24/7, just seeking God's face. For 100 years, they had somebody praying 24/7 in the church. And till today, they estimate that it's been by far being the most successful mission organization in the whole world. Even in those years, in the 1600s, they sent people to South America, sent people to Africa, they sent people all over the world. And those churches still have, a lot of churches have got their roots in that one movement where people came together seeking God's face and saying, God, what do you want us to do? So, for us as a church as well, if we want to prosper in what God has called us to do as individuals and as a corporate church, at the basis of that is coming together, seeking God's face together so we can come to the unity of what His plan is. Yeah, I quickly want to look at the discipline of celebration. That is the discipline of yielding to God's voice, of guidance, God guiding us. Spirits of discipline of the celebration, also important one. Psalm 139 is 14, I will praise you for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are your works, and that my soul knows very well. And I feel this is one of the most absent things in the Western Church. I think I'm guilty of that as well. It's just because if depression is kind of, not just the Western Church, the Western world. The people are in despair. If you, the levels of depression, you know, you're gonna ask Albert, maybe he's a doctor, but in society is just gone up a big time. In Europe and those places, they even say if they go in the Thames River in London, they can even measure the level of, what's the drug that they give people to? Antidepressants. They can even, through the sewage systems, there's even a measurable levels of that drug, because it just goes through the whole system so much. Like, more people in this world are depressed than ever before. And I believe one of the reasons is we are, and I count myself in, we lack the principle of celebration in our lives. And I'm going to explain it to you This is actually quite a cool principle. God really spoke to me through this one. I'm going to use this scripture to start with, because it just gives us a principle. And I said it in the beginning, our salvation is a good place to start with celebration. We can celebrate our salvation every day. Our salvation is enough to actually keep us jubilant always. But let's good what the psalmist does here. He says, I praise you, God, because I found in myself just the way you created me, how you created things around me, and everything you've already done, that is worthy of celebrations, worthy of praise. And who of you here don't like weddings and birthdays? And who of you don't like being celebrated? Who doesn't like being celebrated? I often find that people say that. I must say, when I came to Christ, I also didn't like to be made, put on the spot because of my personality. But I find there's not one person in this world that doesn't want to be celebrated. Because I can prove it to you through scripture. Because scripture says Jesus is celebrating us with shouts of victory. He's shouting over us. So we all are in need of that. Sometimes we've hidden away from it, or walked away from it because of past failures. Like I know, for instance, my dad doesn't like being celebrated. But it's because he went to boarding school when he was six. So when it probably happened when in his first 6 years of school that his birthday was probably just forgotten. And what we do is we build walls around our hearts. And if we have never been celebrated, then we don't want to be celebrated because there's so much disappointment in our past that we don't allow people to celebrate us anymore. And sometimes I find that we don't even allow people to celebrate us. We close ourselves so off. So even when people does, we don't see that and we don't receive that. Scripture says the joy of the Lord is our strength. If we don't allow ourselves to celebrate and to be celebrated, then we're going to be outside of joy. And we cannot allow God to put his joy in our hearts. And God celebrates us. So we need to receive what he says over us. It's interesting, when we go and watch the rugby, for instance, yesterday, who of you watched the rugby with the expectation that we're going to win? And who of us were in a jovial mode before we even watched it? It's because there's a celebration. There's a atmosphere of celebration around South Africa's rugby team. We want to go and watch sports because it's fun. Because that's where people celebrate. That's a fun moment. We like to go out for dinners. We like to go to birthday parties and weddings. Because there's an atmosphere of celebration. And we need to do those things. By the way, that's what we should be doing on a Sunday here. We should be celebrating foremost while we come together as I say thank you to God for saving us. Thank you, Jesus, for saving me. Thank you, Lord, that I'm not poor anymore. I'm not a poor person anymore. I'm not lacking in any good thing because you're my Father now. I'm not lonely. I'm not rejected anymore. I'm getting a bit off my line here, but let's continue what Scripture says. Philippians 4 verse 8 says, finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, what is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there's any excellence, if there's anything worth of praise, think about these things. This is a command, by the way. God is commanding us to focus on the positive, to focus on the things that are commendable, the things that stir up joy. Because I can tell you, the newspapers out there, they don't have this assignment. They've got an opposite assignment. Albert shared it last year so beautifully. We don't see the good things that happen around us anymore. We only see the bad. Because the newspaper, they like sensationalism, and that sells. Bad news sells. But what about the good news? How many good things happen in your life every day that you count for granted, that you don't see? I once read a Facebook article that was so confounding. The lady was speaking about Mother's Day. She was saying, and she said, I don't go to church on Mother's Day because people are insensitive. I think, in her situation, she had a bad relationship with her mother, etc., etc. So every time she goes there, it just reminds her of the bad things that happened to her. But if you take that principle into life, then we shouldn't celebrate birthdays because some people had bad memories about birthdays. Some people had bad memories about Father's Day, Mother's Day. about weddings. Some people don't want to go to their weddings because maybe their parents had a bad marriage, or maybe they grew up in a single home, or maybe they're not married yet, for instance. So I don't want to go to marriage because, well, God hasn't given me a husband or wife yet. But the problem with that is you're living a life that's focused on the negative. And sometimes the negative is the reality in your life. But God says we cannot focus on those things. He commands us not to focus on the things that have gone wrong, has gone wrong. And obviously, those things are real. And we need to trust God to bring healing. And that's what I'm going to trust God for as well. Alas, that we can get healing in those things. But if we live by the things that go wrong, then the enemy has us where he wants us. That's what his main aim is. To make us live by the lie, the things that have gone wrong in our lives. Instead of focusing on the good. And the reality is the good outweighs the bad in our lives. If you're saved, there's no way the bad in your life can outweigh the good in your life. Just the fact that you're saved is trillion billion times more good than anything bad could have ever happened to you. It doesn't negate the things that have happened in our past. We must deal with those, but we must rather focus our time on the positive. Okay. And it's amazing if you look at it as a key of celebration, of breakthrough. For instance, when I was single, talking about the wedding thing, I shared it before. I went to weddings, but a lot of my friends were quite negative about weddings. So they were always like sour before a wedding. I'm like 25 years old, I'm not married yet. I don't want to go to a marriage. I don't want to go to a wedding because it just makes me down. And God said to me at that time, and I was a very young Christian, He said to me, if I want to get married, I need to celebrate other people's marriages. And that's often for us, that's the key as well. It's not just the principle of being joyful, but often the key for our own breakthrough is celebrating other people's successes. Celebrating other people's joy and other people's good things happening to them. And maybe we should start a newspaper that just celebrates good things happening. And then we can meditate and good things happen to people and it will start happening. Because what we sow is what we reap. That which we meditate on is what we become. And that's why there's a cycle. We get ourselves caught in a cycle because we see negative things, we read negative things, we focus on negative things. When there's a bad thing happening in Durban, then everybody puts it on WhatsApp. And that's a good thing if we want to be safe, etc. But when the good things happen, we circles it around on WhatsApp and tell everybody about it. And that's, what is our focus? And I'm not saying we should now be guilt-focused either, but let's become a joyful people, and let's become childlike. I said here, an interesting characteristic of celebration is that it tends to more celebration. Joy begets joy, laughter begets laughter. And this is a guy called Kierkegaard. He said, humor is always a concealed peer. So often people that are joyful, they are so joyful, they frustrate you. Because they're just joyful all the time. Who of you knows such people? I think Shanae is one of those people. Always joyful. But it breeds itself. It multiplies itself. And I want to become a bit more like that. Who of you want to become more like that? I want to become more like that. I want to become more joyful all the time. And the more joyful we choose to become, the more it will multiply. And you see that often in children. They're just joyful naturally. And that's where we've sometimes lost our childlikeness. We've lost our joyfulness. And the reason for that is often things that have happened while we were children. And I'm going to deal with that at the end. Sometimes the devil comes to steal our childhood. So we have to become mature before we should. But we should become like Jesus. Jesus was accused of being a wine bibber and a glutton. Why was it? Because he was always at a party. He was always having fun. He was always where the religious people shouldn't have been. Because he enjoyed life. He celebrated life. And I'm challenged by that. I don't know if you are. But Jesus was accused for being a drunkard. And I'm sure he never got drunk. But he was at the places where people enjoy themselves. But sometimes we need to get into the joyful things of life. Sometimes we need to. My wife is also good at that. She sees the good, joyful things in every moment. And it's good to have people like that around us. Instead of avoiding them, we should have more of them. you know, last year we can learn from them, and we can, in a sense, get from them what they have. And what I said here is important for us to become childlike. And childlikeness is a place of, in a sense, become innocent again. It's, in a sense, become trusting again. In a sense, becoming yourself again. For me, it's interesting when I started, I didn't have a good childhood. I had a very, very negative childhood. So it really had an effect on me. But when I had started having children, God said, I'm going to restore a lot of your childhood through them. So for me, literally when I come home, it's difficult for me to do any work or to focus on anything. Because my children just take hold of me. And I enjoy being with them. I could literally spend my whole day with my kids without doing work. And that's a massive stress actually in my life. Because like yesterday I come home and I need to prepare for the sermon. But there's no way I can do it. I can just not stay away from my kids. So I have to do it like after they sleep. But that's a good thing, because God said He's going to restore my childhood through just observing my children. And some of us just have to get more children in our lives. Instead of them freaking you out, I'm not meaning your own children. No, some of us have to get married as well. Get some children going. But that's good. When those kids in kiddie church make a noise, that's a good thing. Because they're just enjoying life. And we need to have children in our lives. That's one of the reasons what I really like about African culture. They live in community. There's always kids around, running around the home, running around the village. And the Western culture is a culture that kind of lives in isolation. And kids go to some other place. And kids are an irritation. And it shouldn't be so. Kids is actually there for our joy. Even as I'm saying it now, God is, I really feel God's presence. We should surround ourselves with children. And Jesus stopped everything when children were around. Stopped this agenda. And He said, the kingdom is for such as this. And He made a point of that. We need to become sometimes less serious about ourselves. Try to become less profound in what we say. I'm very guilty of that. When I can't find anything profound to say, I'd rather be quiet. And sometimes we must allow ourselves to be like children, look a bit stupid, do stupid things, jump up and down, enjoy the Lord. If we don't become childlike, we can, for instance, we won't be able to worship God. Because we will try and look what people expect of us instead of saying, God, I want to be a child in your lap and I want to enjoy your presence. I wanted to read this second last scripture. This is such a cool one. This speaks of celebration. Praise and celebration are very synonymous. Psalm 150 verse 1 to 6. Praise the Lord. Praise God in His sanctuary. Praise Him in His mighty heavens. Praise Him for His acts of power. Praise Him for His surpassing greatness. Praise Him with the sounding of the trumpet. Let everything that has breath praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. I'm for instance I'm not a morning person. I struggle to get joyful in the morning. Ask Megan when she comes to the office, I'm like, I struggle. But one of the easiest ways for me to get joyful is obviously my kids, but the other one is just choosing to be joyful. Choosing to celebrate. And one of the easiest ways of that is, maybe there's nothing praiseworthy in your life in the natural, but there's lots of things praiseworthy in God. Lots of things that He has done and that He is. Just who He is praiseworthy. Just His attributes, glorious, powerful, all-knowing, all, everything He made outside there, He just made beautiful because He can. He didn't have to make it beautiful. So if we start to have, like the scripture says, praise Him in His mighty heavens. Praise Him for His acts of glory. Praise Him for His surpassing greatness. And sometimes, to be joyful and to have an atmosphere of celebration around us needs to come from a choice. Like, I have to spend time with God to get myself into a happy state sometimes. So that's just sometimes what we need to do. Do that. Choose to celebrate. Choose to get ourselves happy in God. Okay, and then wanted to finish off with that. I said it earlier as well. Matthew 18, the band can come, Absalom. 18 verse 2 to 3. He called the little child to Him and placed the child among him. And He said, truly I tell you, unless you change and become like little children, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. And His kingdom is joy, peace, and righteousness. And if you look at the little child that's in a safe home, obviously a child that's in an abusive situation, doesn't exhibit these properties. But joy and peace is natural to a child in a safe home, in a safe environment. And if we are in God's hands, then that those things would become natural to them as well. And I quickly want to give us some options for celebration event. Because celebration is something we choose. So for instance, church on a Sunday. Rather than coming worrying about things, come to celebrate. This is a small shift. Instead of coming and saying, God, I've got lots of issues. Meet my issues. Meet my needs. Come and say, Lord, I want to celebrate with what you've done. You've already given me the greatest portion. I want to come and celebrate. I want to come and serve. I want to come and declare who you are. I want to declare your joy and your peace. Otherwise, build celebration moments into your life. Go and visit friends to celebrate them. When somebody has a birthday, celebrate them. Celebrate Sinead today. Go and visit Sinead today and throw a big party. Graduations, marriages. Like I said, a marriage. Jesus was always at weddings. Whenever he got a wedding invite, he went. Because it's a moment of celebration. So when you get that invite to something, even if it's something you don't like, if someone invites you to a soccer game, and you don't watch soccer, just go for the fun. Just go to have a fun time. Somebody invites you, if Larika makes a good meal, by the way, if you're in a small group, then you're in a good place. He's not even here. He's walked out. But Jesus, one of the ways he celebrated, he was always eating with somebody. So eating times, make it celebration times. In our house, we try and do dinner together. So we just do it together. It's a bit of a messy business. Because often the kids just make a big mess and they're very, very all over the show. Like last night, Christopher was walking over the table with food in his hand. So it's a messy business, but I'm getting to that place. I'm still not celebrating it that much, but my wife is kind of cool with it. I'm not so cool with it. I don't know how she does it. But like graduations, marriages, anniversaries, family meals, and lesser things, like when you finish a project, or when God does something in church, just make, stand still and celebrate. At the end of the year, we're going to have a celebration event, just to celebrate what God has done this year. All the small things, every person that served this year, every person that went on missions, every person that did worship, every person that grew, everything is worthy of thanksgiving because it's all a gift. And what one thing we do, for instance, with our kids is in the morning we try and put on music at home and just dance around the house. And that's a celebration event, celebration moment. And what we do on a Sunday, we actually should celebrate that God has given us another free week to live under His grace. Another week to make mistakes. Another week to believe. Their faith. Not a week where lots of people had the grace to get saved. Not a week where I could face my storms and overcome them. Well, so I want to finish off there today.